I've probably shared this story before. It's made a significant impact on me growing up, and then as I grew in my understanding of the gospel. My grandfather, my mom's father, died when I was 10 years old. Actually, I didn't know him very well, but he was a nice enough guy. He was thin, and to me, he seemed tall, and he was white-haired, and he was quiet. He had been a farmer and a storekeeper. He liked El Producto cigars and chocolate-covered cherries. After his funeral, I was playing with my cousins, and I heard my mother and the other woman talking about my grandfather. Was he in heaven? They seemed pretty certain he had made it. I mean, he was nice. He'd been baptized. He'd even been a church deacon. But then they started comparing notes on some of the other men in our family, and the results were kind of mixed. Not everybody was as good as my grandfather. Well, that conversation just confirmed what I'd come to suspect. At age 10, my religion was pretty basic, but I had a religion. There was God, and there was me, there was heaven, and there was, well, you know what there was, right? Hell. You lived, you died, God judged you. If you were good enough, you went to heaven. If you weren't good enough, let's just say maybe you should have tried harder. You know, honestly, most people today have about that same religion. Try harder. You know, we think that God has this set of rules, and if you keep most of them most of the time, you're going to be good to go, because most of the time, well, you're good enough. And that's where most people today live, and that's where they die, hoping that they are good to go because they're good enough. But God says, you aren't. No man or woman or girl or boy is good enough to go to heaven under those kind of terms. And God should know, because he made you and he made the rules. So who gets to go to heaven? And can you know that you're going to heaven in this life before it's too late? The Bible says you can know. And so for the next 4 weeks, Lord willing, the next 4 weeks, don't you even think about dying before I tell you these six truths. And we'll begin with the first two this morning. Truth number one, it is the foundational truth that everybody needs to master about God before they move on. The number one truth about God that everyone needs to understand is that God owns you. But number two, you disowned God. Number three, God judges sinners. Number four, yet Jesus died for sinners. Number five, Jesus lives again. And so, add those all up. Here is the sum. Number six, you must choose. God owns you, but you disowned God. God judges sinners, yet Jesus died for sinners. And Jesus lives again, leaving you with a choice. So today we'll start with those first two truths. God is your owner, but you are a rebel. God owns you,
God owns you. But why do I say that? Well, let's start at the beginning. Now, if you only had time to tell somebody one truth about God, here is what you should say to them. The God of the Bible created all things. If you've got time to say only that, then say that. The God of the Bible created all things. And that is the first truth in the Bible, right? Do you remember that from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, God created, because that's the introduction to the rest of the week of creation, God created all things. And that truth is repeated from the beginning to the end of the Bible. So let's not turn to Genesis 1 right now. Let's turn to the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4 and verse 11. The scene is the throne room of heaven. And so there is a throne. There are rainbow around the throne. There are seven lamps before the throne. There are 24 lesser thrones surrounding the throne. There is a floor like a sea of crystal. There is lightning and there is thunder. There are angelic creatures. There are resurrected saints. Add that all up. This is what you get. Non-stop worship. And what is their song? What do they sing in heaven? Well, among other things, this hymn in verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for, that's an important little word, because you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. Their song is worthy. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. God deserves the worship of men and angels. And why is that? Verse 11. Well, you reduce verse 11 down to its simplest grammatical form. You are worthy, for you created. That's why. That's why God is worthy. God is worthy because God created all things. And that is the foundation of understanding God. And that, therefore, is the foundation of understanding man from the first book of the Bible to the last book of the Bible. God made us. God made everything. And God made you. Well, because God is the creator of everything, that also means, of course, that God is your creator. If we go back to Genesis 1, this time we scan down the page to verse 27, we read that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so he created everything, and specifically he created you and I. And when the Bible teaches that God is your creator, it means that he made you personally and he made you purposefully. For example, God said to both the prophet Jeremiah and to the apostle Paul that he had set these men apart from their mother's wombs. And he had set them apart for the purpose of pursuing their ministries. Jeremiah 1 and 5, Galatians 1 and 15. You can look at Psalm 139. Now, more generally, we were all created, Genesis chapter 1, on into Genesis chapter 2. We were all created to be stewards or managers of God's creation under God's oversight. And we were created to worship him and to worship him alone. And so God is the creator of everything. He is our creator. And that leads us to the next truth about God and you. If God made you, think hard with me. If God made you, if he made you personally, if he made you purposefully, then he owns you. If God made you, he owns you. Do you see the logic in that? This means yes, and this means I'll say it again if I have to. God made you as he made everything, and he made you specifically, personally, and purposefully, and you can't escape it. That means that God owns you. Find Psalm 24 with me, right in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 24. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. A psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. What does God own? Everything and everyone and you. Verse 2, for, there's that little word of reason again. For he has founded it, the earth upon the seas, and he's established it upon the rivers. God owns you because he made you. You are his. The teachings that God is the creator and owner of all things and all people lead to the truth that God is therefore the judge of all things. By ownership, he has the right of judgment, of assessment. Abraham in Genesis 18 called God the just judge of all the earth. And so God is our creator and God is our owner and God is thus our judge. Here's what we've said about ourselves. We are created by God, in God's image, by God personally, for God's purposes. We are created by God and thus we are owned by God. But we're not done. Because then these dynamics of creator and creation, that would be us. Of owner and owned, that would be us. Of judge and steward, that would be us. Brings us to this. You and I are accountable to God. He is your judge. You must please him. Last weekend, my sons and I put up a tongue and groove ceiling. I had never done that before. I mean, I'd never used a pneumatic nailer before. The whole thing took hours. And a couple of times in the middle of the process, we would have to pull down a plank, get a new one, and start over again on that. Because something had gone wrong. We weren't happy with what we had just done. You know, and who would be to argue with that? Who would argue with that? I mean, it was our project. It was our planks. It was our time. You make it. You own it. You judge it. And so in the same way, beloved, God is your judge. You are accountable to him. And his standards are clear. There's no argument about that. They are inscribed on your heart. Chance taught this last week. They are inscribed on your heart or your conscience. They are proclaimed in nature. They are recorded clearly in the Bible. And they are revealed and fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no doubt what God wants. What is doubtful, well, actually, that's not doubtful. What is in question is you and I and our ability to keep what he wants. Jesus, listen to this. Jesus summed up God's holy standards with these startling words from Matthew chapter 5. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How's that going for you? I know the answer because I know the answer for me. So here is the starting point of understanding your relationship with God. God is your creator and your owner and your judge. He owns you. And therefore, you are accountable to him. Man was created to be God's image bearer, his steward, his worshiper. But something went wrong. And man is a rebel. It started early. And it started really in the most unlikely of settings. And maybe you know this story from Genesis chapter 3, the garden. The first man and woman, no sin on the horizon, it would seem. Only one rule to keep away from that fruit tree. And daily face-to-face fellowship with God. And think about that. I mean, it couldn't have been any better, right? But then our first parents listened to the seductive voice of the tempter and they fell. They defied God's one rule and they fell. They deliberately did the only thing that God required of them. And in that eating and in that falling, the spiritual DNA of our entire human family was marred forever. Every one of us. You. The Bible tells us that God lovingly made us in His own image, and He made us to serve as stewards of His world, and we rebelled against Him. And so now, each and every one of us, in each and every place, in each and every generation of mankind, are rebels by nature. And we soon prove it to be true because we are rebels by action. The Bible calls your rebellion sin. Sin was an archer's or a soldier's word. It meant to miss the target. And with regard to your relationship with God, the target is what He requires of you, what He's going to hold you accountable for. An example, of course, would be the Ten Commandments. Another example would be summed up in the words of Jesus. You are to be perfect even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And the Bible says we all miss God's mark. There are no exceptions. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3 and 18, there is no fear of God in their eyes. Sometimes you miss God's target through open rebellion. You willfully break His laws. Knowing better, you tell a lie. You cheat on a test. You sneak in and out of the store shoplifting. You make your own rules. When you do that, you're playing God. You make your own rules, and you know where you set your standards, right? Low enough that even you can keep them. You excuse your immorality because everybody else is doing it. Or maybe you just bury your head in the sand and you pretend that none of this matters. Or at least it doesn't matter today, and maybe there'll be tomorrow. I've said a couple of times, everybody sins. Therefore, everyone stands guilty under God's judgment. Am I exaggerating? I mean, that's a lot of people. Are you really in peril? Let's see what the Bible says about that. Back to the New Testament, to the middle of the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, the sons of disobedience, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, were from birth, children of wrath, even as the rest. Verse 1 says, you're spiritually dead in your sins. What can dead people do? Nothing. They can do nothing. They lay there and they smell bad. That's what a dead person does. Paul is saying you can't do anything to meet God's standards. Verse 2, you are under the sway of Satan. You are walking according to the world, which is his system. Which leads to this sad picture in verse 3. You were children of wrath. In other words, you're under God's judgment. In a very clear and comprehensive way, the apostle says there is only one kind of person born into this world. And he says, verse 3, all of us fall under this indictment. You are children of wrath. You are under his judgment. The judgment, the wrath of a holy God. And if something doesn't change, if this is all there is in the Bible, then you and me and all of us are in peril of judgment. Maybe you're skeptical. I'm not such a bad person. You don't know me. I mean, I'm sitting here in church this morning, right? I work hard. Yeah, I got a few bad habits, but I'm working on those too. I'm a lot better than some people I could tell you about. Jesus taught that the human heart has a dangerous tendency. We have a tendency to look at God's law and look at it only on the surface and not to admit that the truth drills down deep. And when it drills down, it judges us from the inside out, from the heart to the hand, from motive to action. Let me explain. Let me give you some examples of that. The first part of the Ten Commandments deal with your relationship to God. No other gods before me. No idols. No blasphemy. Honor my day. Do you worship God the way he deserves? Here's a test. It's just a test taken out of these first four commandments. Have you ever spoken his name in a profane or careless way? Then you're a blasphemer. God's commandments go on to say a lot about your relationships and your personal morals. Do you honor your parents? So here's another test. Have you ever drug your feet, young people, on obeying your parents' commandments? Have you ever made fun of your mother's worrying and concern? Have you ever sworn at your father under your breath? Do you lie? Well, I don't tell any really big ones. Maybe just a white lie now and then, you know, to kind of smooth the way. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Are you a fornicator or adulterer? Whoa, no way. Yeah? Do you lust in your imaginations? Are you impure about where you look? Honestly, this is a tough standard in today's highly sexualized and perverse society. Do you covet? Coveting is being eaten up with a desire for something that God has not seen fit to give you. Jesus had an encounter with a man called the rich young ruler in the New Testament. He was interested in this whole topic of eternal life. But he was pretty confident as well. Because when Jesus began to talk about those commandments that we've just looked at, he said, well, I've kept all of those from my youth up. Well, Jesus said, okay, one thing you lack. And Jesus is poking on that last commandment, the coveting commandment. One thing you lack, sell all you possess and come, follow me. The rich young ruler, you remember how that story ended, right? It wasn't good. The rich young ruler went away grieving because that guy owned a lot of stuff. And because he owned and loved a lot of stuff, he refused to seek and follow God on God's terms. And that is an important thought, beloved, on God's terms. He cared more for what he possessed than possessing eternal life. How did you do? How did you do with those tests? The test about worship, the test about lying, the test about your parents, the test about sexual sin, the test about coveting. How did you do? So please drop your defenses for just a moment and let me press these truths into your mind and heart. There's this truth from Jesus. You shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And over and against that truth is this: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do you get my point? Well, so far the good news doesn't sound like very good news. God is your creator and owner and judge. An unbeliever, if you are here this morning and you are not a follower of Jesus, you are accountable to God, but you are a rebel. You aren't following God the way he commands, and you aren't worshiping him the way he deserves. Which presents a dilemma. What does God do? What does a king do when he catches up with a rebel? What will God do with you? I want to explore that truth with you next Sunday morning. Come back. Well, I've gotten quite a bit of visual feedback in the last 30 minutes. And many of you have gladly agreed with all of this, because it reminds you that you are a follower of Jesus because Christ has rescued you from your sins. And you're sitting there going, and such was some, what, and such was I, but praise God, no more. But some of you, though no less attentive, are uneasy. You look worried. You're not comfortable. You're squirmy. You're the very person I came here to talk to. God has the answer for your concerns. He lovingly sent his son Jesus to die to bear the punishment, all of the punishment, all of the sins we talked about, all of the punishment deserved by sinners. And I mean by you. God raised Jesus from the dead. He's alive today to offer you forgiveness and eternal life. Your part is to believe that he died to you, to turn to him, and to trust and follow him as your Savior and your Lord. His part is to accept you and to give you new life, a new heart. And he will. That is what he requires, and he is as good as his word. So you are left with a choice. You leave here this morning with a choice. Your way or His. Please stop putting Him off. He is a good and loving Savior, and He will not disappoint you. Please follow Jesus. You must. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would grant every listener this morning an understanding of these truths of Scripture. And you would grant them a holy self-awareness of where they are in the light of these truths. Father, for those who are here this morning and are wrestling with these indictments of the gospel, I pray, God, that you would grant them repentance, that they would turn from their selfishness and sinfulness, and in turning, they would turn to Jesus, and they would place faith in His death and burial and resurrection. So, Father, I ask that you would be merciful. I ask, Lord, this morning that you would save. In Jesus' name, amen.